We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for a while now, as we're continuing all the way through the Gospel of Matthew. And as we've been talking about, the Sermon on the Mount exists for many purposes. First and foremost, it's the law, right? Jesus is giving us the law, helping us to see our need for Christ. And he wants us to learn as his followers how it is that he wants us to live as Christian people. And today we're going to be dealing with something that's very important for all of us, and that is fear and anxiety. So let's begin reading in Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we come to this wonderful passage, that you will encourage my brothers and sisters who might be anxious this morning, that you will help them to see your all-sufficient grace. And Lord, I ask that you will help me to preach. Lord, these words, apart from your Spirit, are nothing and can do nothing except bore us and put us to sleep. Lord, we need your Spirit to come and awaken our hearts that we might be receptive to spiritual truths, especially those seen in Christ. But we're thankful that the Spirit delights to glorify Jesus. So help us to see him. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2014, Forbes ran an article on their website ranking the 9 toughest leadership roles in the world. On that list, you'll find corporate CEOs, United States congressmen, newspaper editors, football coaches, and though we only work one day a week, you'll even find pastors on that list. But coming in at number 1, Forbes identified the toughest leadership role in the world to be a mom. It's a difficult task. Forbes did a comparison of the workload of a CEO compared to a mother and discovered that were she being paid, a mom should expect to make at least $100,000 a year. And it's a stressful job being a mother. Yeah, does anybody get that for being a mom? I don't know. And it's a stressful job being a mother. The author asked, in what other jobs does one carry the knowledge that if they do their job poorly, they'll be raising the next generation of psychopaths and U.S. congressmen? Being a mom is hard work. You get up early, shove some food in your kids' mouths and get them out the door for school, or you try to teach them at home. You discipline and you disciple your kids. You clean the house, you buy the groceries, you get dinner on the table. You're the one who sorts out all the summer clothes. At least my wife doesn't trust me to do that. Before you even get one pile of laundry washed, 2 more have magically appeared out of thin air. Your tasks never seem to end. You never seem to get them all done. And you want your kids to turn out well. It's not that you hope that they're going to be the next president someday or anything like that. You just want them to not wind up in prison. You want them to be productive members of society. You don't want them to throw fits in Walmart or drink out of the toilet. But you already know exactly what's going to happen the next time you set foot in Walmart. Mothers carry many burdens. Mothers know what it's like to be anxious, to feel that tightening, squeezing, constricting sensation in your chest when your blood pressure skyrockets and you start to sweat and breathe rapidly as your mind races with a million what-ifs. Your muscles knot and twist, sleep evades, frustration, anger, bitterness, and 1,000 other subsidiary emotions bubble to the surface. Studies suggest that women experience more anxiety in their lives than do men. But if I'm honest with you, I can't help but wonder if that's just because men don't tell anybody anything. Anxiety is a natural state of being for all of us. Our natural inclination is to look at our lives with all of our difficulties and frustrations and tasks and say, what if? What if I don't get it done? What if something bad happens? What if I lose my job? What if my kids don't trust the Lord? What if my health fails? What if I can't pay my taxes? What if that difficult situation just doesn't turn out? Jesus knows about our propensity toward anxious worry. Jesus grew up the son of a poor carpenter. Surely he'd sensed anxiety in his parents as they did their best to put food on the table. Perhaps he'd sensed it in his own disciples on the day he asked them to drop everything and follow him. Maybe even as they were walking away from their fishing boats, they thought, well, how am I going to support my family? Jesus knows our concerns and our circumstances. Jesus knows all of our difficult and uncertain difficulties that we face in life. And so being the good shepherd that he is, knowing our burdens, knowing the havoc that anxiety can wreak, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives gentle words of instruction. These are not the words of an angry preacher intended to shame and humiliate and condemn the feeble faith of fearful people. These are the words of a shepherd who sees his frightened sheep out in the field and runs to them, bidding them to rest. These are words best summarized in the 12th chapter of Luke's gospel. Fear not, little flock. As is indicated by that word, therefore, in verse 25, this section is directly connected to the one preceding it, where Jesus talked about serving two masters. You can't do it, he said. In that verse, Jesus was asking us to consider whether or not our minds and hearts are focused on God or on the things of earth. We learned that whatever it is that we set our hearts on, whatever it is that we love, that's the thing that we're going to be mastered by. So when Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what he's saying is this. Don't set your mind and heart on the things of this world. The King James Version that some of you are probably reading from puts that line like this. It says, take no thought for your life. Modern versions perhaps a little bit more accurately render it anxiety, because that's the emotion that the word is trying to communicate. But that phrase, take no thought, really does get to the heart of the problem with anxiety. We get anxious when circumstances arise or what-if questions pop into our minds. Because we start to focus more on the things of this world than on God. Our minds get distracted, divided between two realities. All the stuff that's going on or could be going on in my life and God. And when our minds get distracted between these two realities, those what-if questions begin to arise, and anxiety says, hey, look, you're on your own here. You had better get down and get to work. You better get busy. You need to get control of this situation. Don't let things get out of hand. Make sure that what happens tomorrow is going to work out okay. Anxiety says, hey, I know you feel absolutely miserable right now, but I'm just here to help. I don't want bad things to happen to you. So I'm going to toss a little bit of fear and anxiety into your life and mix it up a little bit so that we can take care of all this bad stuff and potentially bad stuff. But the Good Shepherd says something a little different. The Good Shepherd says, you're not little flock. Don't be distracted. Don't set your mind on all of those what ifs. Because in spite of what anxiety says, you're not on your own. You don't have to be in control. Even if things get out of hand, even if all of that catastrophizing that's going on in your mind, even if all of that comes to pass, you're going to be okay. And why can Jesus say that? Well, it's not because life is easy for Christians. It's not because even though Jesus promises that God's going to meet all of our needs, that everything is always going to be a bed of roses, as we say. Christians will continue to suffer. Problems will come into our lives. He can say this because of the one to whom he points us throughout the passage. He keeps doing here what he's been doing throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount. Your heavenly Father is there. He keeps pointing us to our Father. My friends, if God has indeed called you out of darkness and into light by grace, by giving you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's primary relationship to you is that of a father. Recently, theologian Sinclair Ferguson was asked what he believes is the greatest misconception that most Christians have about God. And this is what he said. Most Christians don't understand that God is a father. They don't understand at the deepest level what it means for their life that God is a father. Instead, on account of our sin, we're prone to be skeptical of God. He often seems distant and far away and uninvolved, like we really are on our own. But in the gospel, through the cross of Christ, we are reminded that God is a God of immeasurable love for those he has called to be his children. He is a father to wayward, fearful children. In this passage, Jesus wants to show us God our Father. He says, you don't have to be afraid and anxious when all of those thoughts pop into your mind, because your heavenly Father loves you and he has got all of this covered. In these verses, Jesus teaches us that we fear not by resting in the Father. Anxiety is difficult. There are so many angles and ways at which we could consider how anxiety affects us and what its roots are. I'm sure that there are many of you who have suffered from anxiety for years. And I want you to know that if that's you, and for you, anxiety is not just a passing thought, but your reality all the day long. And if you take anxiety to help you cope with anxiety and learn how to work through that, that is all right. what you're going to hear today is not meant to undercut that. This message is meant to help us see what it is that's at the root. It's meant to help us see even how sometimes when anxiety is just horrible and we need medication to help us deal with it, it's meant to help us see what ultimately the common grace of medicine is meant to help us focus on. It's meant to help us see that this really is the answer to our anxiety. Believing in God who is our Father. Instead of being distracted by the things of this world, instead of taking thought to all of our troubles, we're to set our mind on the Father. People often ask if it's a sin to be anxious. It would be wrong to say that it's a sin to have cares and concerns. All of us have things we're concerned about. Jesus was very concerned in the Garden of Gethsemane. It would be wrong as well to say that merely having the feeling of anxiety is a sin. It's not the presence, the manifestation of that anxiety that pops up in our minds that's a sin. The sin is, what do we do with it? Do we give in to that sin and those thoughts and let them run wild as if God isn't there? Or do we trust our Father? Do we set our minds on Him? Jesus wants to help us do that. He wants to help us rest by focusing our minds on our Father. This morning, we're going to look at six truths that Jesus gives us in these passages that we're supposed to remember when anxiety strikes. Here's the first one. When anxiety strikes, remember that your Father gives you life. In verse 25, Jesus said, "Do not be anxious about your life. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Anxiety is like the shopping channel. I'm sure you've watched the shopping channel before. $19.99 items on sale. If you call in right now, we'll give you two for the price of one, and we'll even throw in the cost of shipping. Just get on the phone right now. The shopping channel says, here's something that you can't live without. You have got to have it. Your life will be incomplete without it. So pick up the phone right now. Anxiety says, you have got to have a full pantry. You have got to have clothes. You've got to make sure that your kids get the best possible education. You've got to make sure that you have enough for retirement. What's your life going to come to if you don't have all of this stuff taken care of? And you've got to do it right now. But just as that buy one, get one free juicer on the shopping channel doesn't turn out to be as essential to life as it's advertised, so it is with our anxieties. Herman Ritterboss says, "You can die with a full pantry." We cannot secure our lives by satisfying all of our anxieties. The list of possible anxieties is far too long. You can never secure your life by checking them all off. The only way we can find a sense of security in life, even in the midst of all of that uncertainty and difficulty, is by realizing that our life is about far more than the things we're worried about. We don't get life by having food or by having clothing or by having good health. We have life because God the Father gives it to us. Our only hope in life is that we are held in the hands of a loving Father. And here's the point of that when you're dealing with all of those what ifs. If life comes to us as a gift of the Father, if He indeed gives it, then we can trust Him no matter what comes, knowing that our life is in His hands. We can rest in Him, knowing that even if our life totally falls apart, He's holding us. If we're in Christ, can't we say, if God has done the greater thing in giving me life, then can't I now fear not, trusting that he's going to give me all the little things that I need along the way? When you're anxious, what you need to do is take that anxiety by the hand and say, come and meet my Father. I know you think you've got to get this under control. I know you think that this is going to make or break my life. But you need to see that I'm held in far stronger hands than my own. And he's got me. Second, when anxiety strikes, you need to rest in your Father who highly esteems you. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? In his famous sermon on this passage, Martin Luther said that God uses a helpless sparrow to be a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. In observing a sparrow, we learn something of God. That's what creation is intended to do. Though a sparrow searches diligently for food, it's dependent on God to provide. Sparrows don't grow their own food. It's provided for him by the mercy of God alone. And obviously, Jesus' point is, if God will provide for a sparrow, will he not provide for his children? Beloved, if you are in Christ, you are no helpless sparrow to God. You are of inestimable worth in his sight. In Psalm 17, the psalmist says that we are the apple of his eye. We are the objects of his greatest affections. In Ephesians 1:11, Paul teaches us that God chose us as a people for his own possession. Because we are in Christ, we are God's greatest treasure, just as Christ is the greatest treasure of his Father. Our circumstances deceive us into believing that we are uncared for and alone. Our suffering tries to teach us that God has forgotten us and left us to die. Some of you have a hard time believing that you're the object of God's greatest affections. You can't understand how that could possibly be the case with all the stuff that's going on in your life. How can it be true with all of that that God values you? Well, consider the gospel. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. The gospel teaches us that we were so highly esteemed by God our Father that he sent Jesus into the world to die a sinner's death. He sent him to die, to be raised, that through simple faith in him, we could have eternal life. God valued you enough that he sent his only son to die on a cross. So when anxiety strikes, come with me, anxiety. Look up at the cross. I know my world is falling apart. I know by sense alone that it should be that God doesn't care for me. That's what seems to make sense. But the cross is proof positive that no matter my circumstances or my difficulties or those what ifs, I am of inestimable worth to God. I am the apple of his eye. And if he'll take care of a sparrow, then he'll take care of me. Fear not. Next, when you're anxious, set your mind on this. This is a key point. Your Father renders anxiety irrational. If you have a Heavenly Father who watches over, guides, and cares for your life, then anxiety is irrational. It makes no sense. Verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Anxiety is like a home security system. It lies dormant until it senses a problem. If a burglar tries to break in, the alarm starts going crazy and it lets all the people in the house know that there's something going on that's got to be taken care of right now. The alarm says, there's a reason for you to get up out of your sleep and take action. It's worth pumping up the blood pressure a little bit to make sure you're going to be okay. Anxiety does the same thing, doesn't it? When a problem arises, anxiety says, it makes sense for you to get up and do something. This is worth freaking out about. You ought to be concerned about this alarm bell. You need to get this under control. Your food is running low. Your bank account's almost empty. Anxiety says, this is totally justified. But Jesus says, does anxiety have the power to do anything about the problem? Can it add even a single hour to your life? Anxiety wants us to believe that it's going to make a difference. It wants us to think that by being anxious, we can maintain some level of control over our lives. But the only thing anxiety has power to do is make us miserable. So for the believer who's been made a child of God, anxiety is the ultimate irrationality. Why in the world would we give way to all of those what ifs? Why would we go down that rabbit hole of anxious fear when not only can anxiety not accomplish things, but only the Father can? When we consider our Father in heaven, we realize that we don't have to worry about adding to our life. We don't have to worry even about our daily needs. We certainly don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow because our lives are in the hands of the Father. So when anxiety strikes, we say, come on, anxiety. Come and meet my Father. This anxiety doesn't make any sense of who, because of who he is. This anxiety is fruitless. It's pointless. I can't do anything about my circumstances except the things which God gives me to do. I go to work. I take care of my kids. But no matter what happens, my Father is faithful. So you can rest. And turn off the alarm bells, and you can rest. Fourth, we learn not to be anxious by resting in our Father who can be trusted. In verse 28, Jesus uses another example of nature to teach us about God's provision for us. He talks about the lilies of the field. The lilies don't do anything to turn themselves into beautiful flowers. Only by the goodness of God are they arrayed with more glory than King Solomon, the wealthiest of Israel's kings. Then he says in verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I said at the beginning of the sermon that Jesus is not intending to shame us away from anxiety. That's how we tend to read this passage in that verse in particular. We read it like Jesus is standing there wagging his finger and looking at us in disgust. You miserable, wretched, sorry excuse for a Christian. What are you doing still afraid? Oh, you of little faith, what is your problem? That's not what's happening. The good shepherd is coming to his weak and feeble sheep and revealing in the kindest, gentlest manner imaginable what is at the root of the problem. The problem is that feeble sheep wonder if they can really trust the Father. Jesus shows us that the root of anxiety is buried deep down in our hearts. When life goes awry, our hearts just don't trust the Father. Instead, anxiety says, the only one you can trust is you. God might not be there for you. You need to try to fix this on your own. Don't buy into the lie. So here's the reality. You're not sufficient for your life. You do not have what it takes to manage your circumstances. But our God is a covenant-keeping God. This is the God who keeps his promises to 1,000 generations. This is the God who comes to us not on the basis of anything we do. This is the God who comes to us even before we believe, when we were dead in sins. This is the God who comes and promises us everything by grace. And this is a God who will not lie. Is that not a God worthy of trust? Has he not proven himself o'er and o'er? What has he promised? He's promised to be a loving Father who works all things for your good. He promised that he would never leave or forsake you. He promised that he would strengthen us and be a refuge for us in times of trial. He promised that he would not let us fall, but would most assuredly bring us all the way home to glory. He promised us that in every affliction, he would comfort us. Here is a very great and precious promise. Even when you are anxious, even when your faith is weak and you are failing to trust, he has promised by grace to still be faithful to you. Great is his faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with him. He is full of compassion. Fear not, little flock. You can trust the shepherd. Fifth, you can fight against anxiety by resting in the Father who knows your needs. And trust me, it's there even if it's not on the screen. In verse 31, Jesus tells us again not to be anxious about the food that we eat or the clothes that we wear. In verse 31, he tells us why. For the Gentiles or the non-believers seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here, Jesus helps us to see what ought to be the difference between the way a non-believer and a believer handles anxiety. The point is that it would make sense that a non-believer would anxiously seek out all of these things. The non-believer does not believe that his life is held in the hands of an all-powerful, gracious God. He does believe that he is on his own, that it's up to him to find a way out of his circumstances. The believer, on the other hand, ought to rest securely, knowing that his life is held in the hands of his heavenly Father, who is well acquainted with all of this stuff. If you remember back to the Lord's Prayer, this is precisely the same reason Jesus told us not to pray like Gentiles or like non-believers. The Gentiles prayed in order to get God's attention and bribe him to do things. But Christians pray because we already have God's attention. It's the same with anxiety. Gentiles have a reason to be anxious because they don't believe they have God's attention. Christians ought to reject anxiety because we already have it in full. If you're anxious, one place you ought to spend some time is the 139th Psalm. It's a source of tremendous comfort for troubled souls. In it, David says, "You search out my paths and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." Christian, there is nothing in your life of which the Father is unaware. Your Father knows your trial. He knows about your suffering. He knows about your daily struggles. He knows what you need. And because he knows, that means there is nothing in your life that the Father doesn't have control of. He knows what's going on. And because he knows your need, you can rest assured that he is going to work it all out. You don't have to anxiously run around trying to figure it all out. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Those mercies may not come in the way that you think. Sometimes what God knows we need is different than what we think we need. But beloved, he's got you. Finally, in verse 33, Jesus tells us that we learn to fear not by resting in our Father, who points us to his kingdom and righteousness. Let's go back for a moment and consider again those most excellent theologians and preachers, sparrows in the grass. The sparrow does not grow her own food. She simply trusts that God will so order and rule his creation that her needs will be met. And the grass does not work for its clothing. It trusts that it will be arrayed in lilies as a gift of God's mercy. In light of how God feeds the sparrow, it is no wonder that Jesus teaches us to seek the kingdom rather than to seek the things of this world. He tells us to seek the kingdom, to set our minds on the kingdom, and not to allow our anxieties to control us. The kingdom of God is God's rule and reign over all things. The one who seeks the kingdom is like the sparrow. Though she has needs that need to be met, she does not anxiously toil trying to solve problems she's not equipped to solve. Instead, with her mind set on the reign and rule of God, the one who seeks the kingdom simply trusts that the King of the kingdom will provide as he sees fit. Likewise, in light of how God clothes the grass of the field, it makes perfect sense that Jesus would tell us to seek righteousness. How does the gospel instruct us to seek righteousness? Do we get it by our own efforts? Do we work to clothe ourselves in righteousness? It's impossible. The one who seeks righteousness looks to it as a gift of God's mercy. So the one who seeks after righteousness is like the grass of the field. Though she is in great need of righteousness, she realizes that in and of herself, she's incapable of acquiring it, and so she relies on righteousness to be given to her as a gift of God's mercy. You can see how that applies to anxiety. Anxiety says, "Got to control this. I have to get this done. I'm on my own." Anxiety demands that we take it on ourselves to provide for our own needs. But the one whose mind is set on the kingdom of God and his righteousness is able to rest in God's rule. He rests in God who promises to meet every need and who proved it in Christ. When Jesus says, seek the kingdom and his righteousness, it's more or less a summary of everything else that we've learned in the passage. A mind and heart that is set on the kingdom and righteousness is one that isn't distracted by the cares and concerns of the world. It's one who says, I'm going to take no thought of the things in the world. I'm going to set my mind on God. One who seeks the kingdom and God's righteousness says, my God rules and he has my life in his hands. I'm going to remember that he is the giver of life. I'm going to believe that he esteems me highly as demonstrated in the cross. I'm going to believe that in light of who my Father is, this anxiety is irrational. I'm going to believe that whether or not I'm well off or struggling, my Father knows my needs. I'm going to believe that my God is a promise-keeping God who will never leave or forsake me. I'm going to set my mind on the Father. What are your anxieties? What causes your chest to tighten? What are those what-if questions that pester you all the time? Fear not, little flock. Christ has died and been raised, and you have been brought under the fatherhood of God. He's got you. Rest in him. And when you do, he promises that all these things will be added to you. Rest. He will provide. He may not meet your needs the way you imagine he might, but don't worry about tomorrow. Rest in your Father, saying, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's pray.